Grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll be looking once again at this wonderful passage to know how to share the gospel and witness to a lost person, and how it's provided for us just great tools in ministry. Romans chapter 3, we looked last week at the series of verses that talk about the significance of how lost we are without Christ. And we're coming to verse 19 and reading on down through verse 26 today, in preparation for our communion time. So let's look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking to your word today. I ask that as we search the scriptures, your word would encourage our hearts, teach us how to use these verses to witness, but also, Father, prepare our hearts to come before you in a worthy manner during our communion service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we looked at the sinner's snapshot last week, and what we're going to find today as we continue on from Romans Road, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're going to see Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These two verses stand out as great witnessing tools, but we would be wrong to not take the time to look at the context to know why these verses are there. And as we were reading through our little prayer, our reading before preaching, verse 23 is somewhat of a parenthesis. It's something that kind of explains, or it sits there as a verse that sets apart the righteousness of God, says it's the righteousness of God that's not anything we have anything to do with, because after all, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so everything about salvation is because God has done it himself. And so we're going to look at the surpassing righteousness of God, anything well beyond anything we could ever conceive of. We're going to look at the word justification. We're going to look at the word freely. We're going to look at a number of things. And if anything sticks with you today, I would like you to take Romans 3:24 and meditate on it this week. Each phrase is teaching us something tremendously important about God. In the opposition to our falling short of God's righteousness, here is who God is. He's the one who justifies. We have been justified through Christ. Another day, you could just meditate on the word freely, and we'll talk about that a bit too. You can meditate on the phrase by his grace on another day. And then through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus on another day. There's so much richness in the text that we almost do ourselves a disservice just to memorize the Romans Road and take people through Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, and use that just to get them lost. Don't forget there's more of a context that you can use as a tool to reveal the scriptures. And really, Romans 3:23 is the whole gospel in itself. Because I'm a sinner, I'm lost. Romans 3:10 on through in the following verses. And even into the next several verses, 19 through 21, I'm lost because the law condemns me. The law never declares somebody righteous. It just shows you where you failed. And Romans 3:23 says, I have fallen short of this majestic glory of God. What is this glory of God? Well, he is righteous. And that's what verses 21 through 22 explain. This is a righteousness apart from me. And then you move into verse 24 and following, and it's because of God's working this truth, this salvation into my life. It's not something I can drum up. So Romans 3, 19 through 26, I see as three different things. One, the failure. The failure of who I am in verses 19 and 20. I fail the tests of the law. I can never succeed. The revealer, verses 21 through 23, God reveals his righteousness to us. It's not a righteousness I have ever known. It's a righteousness that he is. And it's this righteousness that is placed on me. And as we gather around the communion table, I want you to fall in love with the Lord all over again. What righteousness is it that allows you to come here? Is it because you've been good or accepted or pleasing to him? Is it something you have drummed up within? It is totally apart from anything of who you are, who I am. It's a righteousness that is totally uncharacteristic of me. It's really God's righteousness that we're focused upon here today. And in that righteousness, then, he declares us justified. God's justifying work is because of an act of God, not of an act of faith of mine. God acts upon me and redeems, pays the ransom price, is the word. And then through the satisfaction, the propitiation of Jesus Christ's blood, there is this righteousness demonstrated as God forbears destroying me because of my sin and instead leaves for me this justification because of who God is. I trust these words will help you. And certainly verses 24 through 26 shows you the purveyor of salvation. We go from my failure to the revealer of what salvation is all about. It's about God. And then the purveyor through Jesus Christ, am I saved. So I trust that this will help you as you think in terms of witnessing. And sometimes, hopefully, there will be some tools that you can use as you share this passage with others. Once again, let's pray. Father, guide us with wisdom that we might be more effectively useful for you. And Father, as we look at these texts and these big words, I pray that by your Spirit's work, you will help each life, each person, each hearer, to apply these truths to their lives in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 19. Now we know, we absolutely know, that's the term for know here. It's not one that we've heard of. We've just heard about this. It is, we know this to be true. That whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, blocked up. It's the word that means fenced in, fenced around. It's in a cage. Every person under the law, everybody who's trying to live according to the law to get to heaven, everybody who's trying to meet the righteousness of God in their own little efforts and energies is not going to make it. Some will try to use this passage of Scripture and say, you know, if you were like a five-year-old being an artist and you took an attempt to draw mommy and daddy, what would it look like? You know, under the law, you're going to look like a five-year-old maybe did the drawing of your spiritual condition. That's not what this text is telling us. You know, moms and dads will look at their little kid's five-year-old drawing, and it's a stick figure of mommy and daddy. Oh, that's mommy, that's daddy, that's great. That's what we do. We love our children. But that's not what the text is saying here. It's more like saying to you, if you had a car that's broken down, would you take it to somebody who knows how to fix it, or would you take it to a five-year-old? Can you imagine taking your car to a five-year-old and saying, would you please fix this transmission? I don't think so. Because the five-year-old is not capable, nor would they have the least ability to do anything about it. It's well beyond their capability. What the text is saying here is no one can save themselves. It's so far beyond our ability. Pagan religions tell you that there's some way that you can propitiate God. And then Christianity, as it becomes paganistic, will also tell you that there are things you can do to propitiate, satisfy God. Whether it's good works, or whether it's so many different things that you must do in acts of penance, or whether it's just being a good person, or being a church member. All these things are trying to make God be a responder. But what God's saying here is, just as you would never take your car to a mechanic, you don't go to yourself and say, save yourself. The law will destroy you. The law is not designed to justify. The law is designed to condemn. It always is. And that's the purpose of the law in the Old Testament. It is a schoolmaster to show you that your own righteousness is not sufficient to God. It's not equipped or capable. We are failures. And that's what these verses are telling us. We are failures. And so verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, declared righteous. And in the biblical sense, when God declares someone righteous, he doesn't just make the declaration. Like, you go to court, you have your defense, and the declaration is you're innocent by the judge, and you may know very well that you're not. There have been times when there's been a miscarriage of justice, and there's a declaration of righteousness or being just, and yet the individual is just as guilty as sin. And everybody knows it, except for the way the law works. That's not the way God works justification. God's justification is to declare you righteous, but in the same token, placing positive righteousness within you. It's an act of God, and that is not something we can do. And that's why verses 19 and 20 describe the absolute, unadulterated failure of someone trying to come to heaven and qualify for heaven, or qualify for God to say you're good, all by themselves. It's impossible. And this is what Paul is trying to share. That is why he'll say in verses 23 that there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 22 says we're all guilty. We've all failed. It doesn't matter who you are or what your background is. We're in the same boat. We are unworthy. Not a single human being can manufacture his own justification. And just because he didn't break the law there, doesn't mean he didn't break the law here. And we all know that we've broken the law of God because he is righteous. So the failure in verses 19 and 20 is what opens you up to verses 21 and 22 to see the revealer of truth. And this is the beauty of the text. The idea of righteousness here is it is God's righteousness. And perhaps this is the thing that will just feed your soul today. But now, righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The word "the" is not there in the original language, in the original text. Now, righteousness. That is what's the focal point here. God kind of righteousness. It is God's righteousness. He says this righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. The word "revealed" means to be brought into view. It means to show up, to be, it's like the spotlight gets turned on it, to it. You move from the spotlight of the law, which everybody's trying to do to get to heaven, and the spotlight turns to just God, and it's only him. And what you see is this shining righteousness that you can't hardly look at from the standpoint of the fact that it is shining in its brilliance. Here's the righteousness of God that now becomes revealed because our attention gets turned from my puny efforts to who God is. This is what your job is as a gospelizer, a witnesser, is to bring people into focus of God. And that righteousness makes them realize how guilty they are, but realize also he's the only answer. And so it goes on to say, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is where it becomes astounding. You turn to this righteousness of God, and that righteousness of God is now becomes ours through faith. That is unbelievable with a pagan religion. It's not something they do. There is no one who could conceive of such a thing. That there would be this interaction between the righteousness of God and puny little old me that's so soiled by sin and such a sinner as described earlier in these verses. That God's righteousness now reaches down to me? That's the burden of the text. You see, if I'm continuing to try to earn God's favor, then verse 23 clobbers me over the head. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, when you're younger, you use applications or illustrations of this. I remember as a teenager trying to talk to another kid and saying, well, there's that fallen short idea. It's like playing basketball, you know. If you try to take a shot at the basket, just 2 feet out and miss, or you're 2 miles away and try to make a shot at the basket and miss. We all lose. We all miss the glory of God. But you can apply it to any way you want to apply it in illustrating. Try to find a way that's true of someone else's life, common ground in a story. And talk about a project at work if you just make one error. My father used to be a quality control individual with Gulf Oil Corporation. And he would constantly get phone numbers or phone calls from people trying to get permission to release jet fuel or release gasoline or something that had to be formulated and had to meet a certain number of specs. And I'll never forget Dad talking about one number being off. It was just a little number, just one thing being wrong. And then all of a sudden, that fuel, which would be really expensive fuel, is now diminished and can be used only in this category because it won't cause damage. Because it didn't meet the spec for this. And I remember Dad using that as an illustration with this verse. You know, it just one little thing condemns. And we can't meet God's righteousness. You have other ways of being able to share a similar story, whether it's a recipe. You know, we try baking soda instead of baking powder. What would it do? You know, you try this or this sugar instead of salt, and it destroys the taste. There are all sorts of ways of illustrating this verse that people understand. And we know, spiritually speaking, we all have fallen short of this over this shining forth of the righteousness of God. Here is His glory. Here is His perfection. And when God saves you, it's that glory and it's that perfection that replaces your own efforts. Puny efforts. As a 5-year-old trying to fix a car. Your puny efforts to be saved. There is no way we can earn salvation. It's only through this overriding glory of Christ, glory of God in His righteousness that has to be poured out upon my life, and I need to be clothed in His righteousness, and it needs to prevail over me because all else is lost. And that's what led to Spurgeon saying, if I add one stitch to the fabric of my salvation, all is lost because I cannot beat the law. The law condemns. And it can only be God who provides not just calling me righteous, but places righteousness within me. What kind of righteousness is He placed there? My own good little works? Do I finish anything about God's grace? No. It has got to be His righteousness that takes effect in my life and is worked into me by His work and by His through faith. By the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's why verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and to all and on all who believe. The on all wasn't there in the original, but it carries a little bit of the sense that grace, that righteousness of God reaches to you and it is within you. It has touched you as a believer in Christ. He's placed His righteousness within. Justification. It sets the stage to describe what this is all about. And so when you're witnessing and using verse 23, you may be able to use the context too to bring the gospel to bear on an unsaved heart. You see, the purveyor of salvation is explained in verses 24 through 26. Being justified freely. That word justified, what a glorious word. It is a courtroom word. It shows up a lot here in Romans. In the first several chapters, it's there because it's a word that describes God as the judge. And God is a judge you cannot fool. And because of this righteous judgment characteristic of God, we have got to abide by His rules. What does He require? Can I say, well, I'll wait till later? No. Can I say, I even have a chance later? Absolutely not. Now is the day of salvation. And so He is the one who justifies. He's the one who declares. But not only does He declare, but He places within you positive righteousness. He removes the negative righteousness, gets placed on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ pays the penalty for your sin. And then God takes the positive righteousness in Christ and places it on your account. Yes, you have been guilty of your sin, but you're guilty no more in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. That is an incredible lesson from this passage of Scripture. You cannot work enough to make this happen in your life. Being justified, and there's the word freely, it means without cost. Without a cost to you. There is nothing dependent upon you to do anything to be justified in God. God has done this. Boy, there's a whole day's worth of meditation for you. Freely. Without cost. You may say, well, the Christian life is pretty rough. There's such a burden I've got to carry because I've been called to a higher standard. Boy, is this hard. Oh, woe is me, it's difficult. But you know what? Your salvation was without a cost to you. Everything else is worth it. Because your salvation is without a cost to you. He didn't say, okay, Christ will go and take care of 99%. You've got 1% to make sure you get it right. Didn't do that. This is all of grace. And so you notice further, freely by His grace. This is this gift of God that works upon you. And well, like we said before earlier, mercy responds to misery. Grace deals with my guilt. Freely by His grace. He removes your guilt. What a blessing that is. Now, we come in a worthy manner because of this work of Christ. But we are guilty in our own heart and our heart condemns us. Because that's what the law does. And we're never away apart from that guilty conscience. But how wonderful to have our conscience sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. How wonderful to be cleansed through the working of the Word of God. And so think about this freely by His grace through the redemption. The word redemption here is the payment of a ransom price. So the price has been paid. What more is there to pay? Once the debt is paid, there is no more to pay. And Jesus Christ's death was sufficient. Think about that for a while. Jesus' death was the payment. He was the purchase price of my salvation. Jesus died. I might live. And the price is paid in full through that price, payment by ransom, that is in Jesus Christ. There's only one source. What a wonderful verse. You know, you could spend your whole week camped out in this verse, and just once in a while through the day, go back and remember one of the words or one of the phrases and thank God for this. What a marvelous lesson. Verses 25 then and following, for whom God set forth, He placed before us on display and set forth for Himself, is the way the Greek word puts it, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. In the Old Testament, that's the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark contains the law, which Israel had been violating. And so you have, it starts as a judgment seat, because there is the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. It's a judgment seat first, and until the propitiation of the Lamb's blood is sprinkled, it does not become the mercy seat until the sprinkling of the blood. And so here is the picture being given to us. God set forth for Himself His Son's shed blood as the satisfaction of His wrath. It was the judgment seat until the shed blood of Jesus Christ made it the mercy seat. And for you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a mercy seat as we come into the presence of God. Because of Jesus Christ's work. Now you're getting the bigger picture of what this is all about, aren't you? How can God declare a sinner just? Because His wrath has been satisfied through Jesus Christ. The perfect dying for the imperfect. The sinless dying for the guilty. Taking my place. Transforming the judgment seat of God into the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to see this? To demonstrate or prove His righteousness, because in His forbearance or holding back, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It all makes sense. You cannot declare righteous he who is guilty unless the guilt has been satisfied and the penalty has been paid. And so God made a way. God provided. And in this spotlight of the Word of God, we move from my own puny self-efforts, which do nothing but condemn me and make me disqualified. It turns to God, who is eminently qualified. Because He's the just one. And therefore, as the just one, in His righteousness, He has provided the way to be able to declare you justified by His grace, freely, through the ransom price paid by Jesus Christ. Can you share the gospel now with the lost? Yes. This passage of Scripture shows that I'm unworthy of any of these things. But God is eminently worthy. And His Son is eminently worthy to be remembered until He comes for us. This shed blood of Jesus Christ is pictured here by this meal. His body given as our substitute. His blood shed so that we might live. That purchase price of my salvation. That pictures the glory of the justice of God. And so that is what we celebrate today. As we celebrate with anticipation His soon return for us. Because He's done so much already. He will not fail. What a precious passage of Scripture. What a precious privilege it is to observe it. And I trust that your heart has been encouraged as we look to this text. And now, let's take a moment or two and worship our Lord as we get ready to share around the communion table. Pray, and then I'll lead you in a moment. Father, we thank You for this day in which we can celebrate the testimonies of salvation, the testimonies we've shared, of course, the opportunity of being reminded of the great justice and the just one that we have in God. So, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be thrilled, that we would learn to think upon these words that we've shared together today and meditate upon them, that our hearts would be enriched as we celebrate our God. And Father, as we think about these words, I'm sure that You'll open up the opportunity of talking about the glories of who our God is, someone who needs to know Christ as Savior. Father, as we bow today, and then as we observe communion, I pray that our hearts will be drawn together and knit together as one in Christ, and that we'll rejoice because of the great work of salvation that Jesus Christ rendered for us. In Jesus' name, amen.